Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon, a Bethany podcast where we have the privilege of digging deeper into Sunday's messages. I'm Tammy DeLau and I am joined with Pastor David Baxley, who will be giving our sermon this Sunday. And we have Bill Leonardson with us, who is one of our elders. We are in a new location. If you're watching us, we miss our Josh. We're all holding mics and that is awkward. So if you're watching this, it won't always be this way. We need our Josh back. But we are studying John and we are believing and you are in John chapter 8. So why don't you start us and just take us away, David?
Well, this is a good section of this. Mm-hmm. When we first put the series together, we had the series outlined before we knew who was going to be preaching what. Mm-hmm. And I am very, very blessed that I got to come to this section. It's, Bill, you mentioned this earlier, but it's also my wife's favorite story. And we'll come back to why it's your favorite story a little bit here. So it's really a sweet thing to come to. But I'll mention on church on Sunday, specifically something I want to open the podcast with, mm-hmm. which is, so we come to the story in John chapter 8. And many of us know this story probably as the story of the woman caught in adultery. In fact, it's a story that I think many people, even not in the church, know. Mm-hmm. In the sense of what is taking place and what Jesus does. Pretty popular story. Mm-hmm. And yet, all of you, hopefully, have in your notes this little bracket that mine does this. Mine says, it has this little bracket right before we get to this. It actually starts in chapter 7, verse 53. And it says, the earliest manuscripts do not include, and it names off the verses, which is the whole story of the woman caught in adultery. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not going to have time in this message on Sunday, but I wanted to kind of speak to this tension. Why do we have this story in the middle of the Gospel of John, mm-hmm. that the manuscripts don't include? Or what does it even mean that they don't include that? Mm-hmm. So I just want to give a little clarity to that. And then we can kind of keep going on a little bit more into that. But we had a really good conversation. I want to kind of repeat the conversation we had earlier on this. But a simple summary answer, I think, would be to realize that as John wrote this, he wrote this original manuscript. We don't have any of the originals. We do not have the very first thing John ever wrote on. Mm-hmm. We don't have any of that for any of these. So what happens, we had scribes that are copying these in a very high standard way. They had accountability to how they copied them. They did it in groups. They did it with people looking at it. Like, we go through the whole process, but it was a strong, strenuous, detail-oriented, accountable process to copying letters and manuscripts and all the things that make up what we have in the Bible. And as that took place, what very likely happened with this particular story, that there was a story of Jesus that was widely known, widely taught, widely used. It was in potentially in other manuscripts, other things are written that maybe the totality of those documents were never canonized, but this story was taught and was known. And at one point, a group of scholars, as they were copying, said, man, we got this story fits so perfectly right here. We want to help people understand Jesus' teaching. And so they took the story of Jesus that, again, not they made up, one they fully believed to be accurate and true, and said, man, this would go great with what John is wanting us to know about who Jesus is, and slid it into this part of the story. And one of the reasons why we can have confidence that it was accepted in that way, like I'm describing, is because continually scholars continue to do that. Mm-hmm. It wasn't an absence of, oh, this rogue document over here had it, but it was that we found the evidence that this was something that was continually accepted by the church as a story of Jesus, and thus, though we have this marker to identify that it wasn't written by John himself, is a reliable, trustworthy story of Jesus that should and could have confidence to be in the Gospels.
Okay.
That's my simple, I don't know if that's a simple answer, but...
It might be simple, it's long.
Oh, okay, sorry.
There you go, there you go.
I didn't want to miss a detail, but there's still so many details I didn't tell. Because you did a lot of research on this too, Bill.
Right. Well, I did a little bit based on a conversation we had a couple of weeks ago, David, because you were talking about this same stuff.
Yeah.
And I've always looked in the Bible and said, oh, that's there. Okay, let's move on.
Right.
I love the story.
I think there are some who would be like, well, if that was added, how do I trust God's word? How, and I feel like your research really nails.
Well, so our conversation stimulated me to go research that story a little bit, because it is a very popular story for me, an important story for me. And So what I discovered was that when historians start looking at these ancient manuscripts,
biblical or unbiblical,
and the manuscripts we have from this period of time in history, historians are looking at 2, 3, 4, 5 manuscripts or partial manuscripts. And the thing is, you were just speaking a few moments ago, David, that I remembered from that research was, oftentimes that few number of manuscripts are also dated hundreds of years post the event.
Yes.
Okay, so we've written them over and over and over again.
Yes.
And historians, scholars take those manuscripts and they put that information in our textbooks in our high schools and our colleges, and we teach that as truth. And we never talk about, and we need to be, I think as believers, we need to be aware of this when we're challenged with secular thought versus Christian thought, that we have over 5,000 manuscripts and partial manuscripts that develop the word, which we read as that which, and we know which is truth. The other piece, besides this huge volume that's considerably more than what the secular world calls truth, that those manuscripts are dated much nearer to the actual event.
Yeah.
So we have, as far as, how truthful is that word? The manuscripts that are researched are more recent and more numerous, much more.
So I always try to put it into things that my brain can understand. So if we're in a court of law and here is a historical document that we're believing is history and that we are teaching to our children in schools, we have more evidence as Christians that our manuscript is valid.
Yeah.
And
yes.
Okay, so in a court of law, we have more evidence that this is truth.
That's right. Yes.
Okay.
When we think of the writers like of Plato and Socrates and those guys, which we have a few compared to the Bible, it's like a penny stacked up to hundreds and hundreds of pennies. Like that is the difference in what we talk about these guys all the time. We've taken their theories and developed theories of government and theories of speech and all these other things. I study those guys in college too. The Bible blows that out of the water.
Well, the other thing I think we need to keep in mind too is that, and you just know, I mean, I don't know this because I'm not a biblical scholar, nor do I. That sounds terrible. Nor do I want to be. That sounds like way too much work. Is that, and why did this passage make it into the New Testament? Is because we have this passage that is weighed against 5,000 manuscripts. So we have this volume of evidence to look at and say, this story is consistent in tone and texture with what we know to be true. And so I think it's a short path in to get, say, we need to put this in here. This points us in the same direction as the rest of Scripture.
So the answer to that question, Tammy, which I think is a really fair question, why should I trust? If this says, well, this wasn't part of the original, why is it in here? Why should I trust it?
What else isn't part of the original?
Yes.
I mean, like if you're a skeptic, those are the questions you're asking.
And the thing is, if you go to the research that Bill did, which probably wasn't even that hard to go to it on the internet, you can answer all those questions why you trust it. And we've given a summary of that. But someone that really may ask that question, this is an apologetical conversation in many, many ways, is there are more reasons to trust this with evidence, the way any scholar, secular, religious, would evaluate a document. There's more evidence to trust this. It's reliability, the historical reliability of the narrative. Now, you can say, well, I disagree with what Jesus said, but the historical reliability that Jesus actually said it is there.
Absolutely.
So the tension is going to be whether you want to agree with what Jesus said. There's not much real honest tension on whether Jesus said or did. The question is just whether we want to.
I like it or not?
Yeah, do I like it or not? Which is really where we're going to be in the next 2 weeks. We're about to get into, I think, we don't realize as much, but in what is probably one of our favorite stories, I think what we're getting into is also one of the hardest stories when we understand the depth of what Jesus is doing, not just in the story itself, which is, you know, these 11 verses, but as we continue on into his teaching, that that helps us understand this story better, mm-hmm. I think we get in some hard things. Because just to summarize, if Casey, anybody's like listening to this before the message, the woman caught in adultery. So I'm not going to expound too much on it. We're going to do that message. But the Pharisees mm-hmm. bring this woman before Jesus, accuse her, and say, you've been, we caught this woman in adultery. The law says, the Old Testament law says that she is to be stoned. Mm-hmm. What say you, Jesus? Mm-hmm. And then Jesus basically had this little back and forth, and he ends mm-hmm. up saying, well, whoever is without sin, you guys start the stoning. Mm-hmm. And to which we see that they started to drop their stones and walk away. Mm-hmm. Jesus looks at this woman and says, where are those that accuse you? She's like, I don't know, they're gone. Mm-hmm. And they're not here anymore. He's like, well, then neither do I condemn you. Mm-hmm. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. And that's our story. That's where it ends right there. And I'll talk Sunday about why it's a story we love, but Bill,
I would love to hear it.
You've said as soon as we knew we were going to teach on this, man, that's your favorite story in the Gospels. Yeah. Why is this your favorite story in the Gospels?
Well, I hate to say it's a favorite story because there's a lot of good ones, you know.
But it resonates strong.
And that's a good word. It resonates with my heart, and it resonates not because the Pharisees got their comeuppance. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's
part of why they were setting a trap for Jesus, and he set a trap for them.
And he mm-hmm. turned the tables on him, which mm-hmm. I think for some people they might gravitate towards that. But where I instantly go is, who condemns you? She says, no one. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. And the reason it resonates so strongly with me is I'm that woman. Mm-hmm. I was that woman, and just, you know, and when I was 27 years old. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more, mm-hmm. you know, because I gave my heart to Christ. But for me, and a point I just clarified earlier before we started taping this was, I'm still that woman. Mm-hmm. I still sin. I still, and it's not accidental. Sometimes mm-hmm. it's intentional. Mm-hmm. And I need to hear Christ tell me, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. And that keeps me walking the path. That keeps my face turned towards righteousness. So that's why that mm-hmm. story is, like I said, like you said, resonates mm-hmm. with my heart.
Mm. Yeah.
And I feel that same connection. I don't think there's anybody that would say, I don't like the part about Jesus saying, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I've ever heard someone come and that's the part they want to critique of the story you're teaching of mm-hmm. Jesus. And as we get into the message, I think one of the things we're going to talk about, okay, but what is the fullness of what Jesus is saying? Mm-hmm. It's easy to read a story like this and hear a truth mm-hmm. that speaks of God's mercy, which is what I love. And I love how you said it, that even post salvation, mm-hmm. post giving our life to Christ, we still need to be reminded. I mean, Paul does this in Romans, Romans chapter 8, I believe, which is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans mm-hmm. chapter 8, verse 1. And so, neither do I condemn you again. Knowing we are going to sin, he is reminding exactly. us that we do not continue to live under condemnation. Mm-hmm. But yet, mm-hmm. it seems like this weird thing of go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. Like, how could he make that declaration to this woman to go and sin no more, knowing she would get a sin?
It feels like the verse that says, be holy because your heavenly Father is holy. And you're like, how do I do that? That's impossible.
Yeah.
You know? And I know you talk about this isn't a standard of perfection, but it's calling us to repentance. Isn't that, you know?
Yeah, like, I think that's what it is the standard of holiness is not sinning. Like that is that's what holiness is. It is a standard of not sinning. And through Christ, we are one and totally made righteous before God. Mm-hmm. And yet we know and God knows as well that that even post that salvific moment, that point of being made righteous in God's mm-hmm. eyes because of the blood of Jesus, mm-hmm. that sin is not absent of who or what we do. It's mm-hmm. not absent of what we do. And so does he give us impossible commands? Well, in a sense,
yes.
you could say he gives us an impossible mm-hmm. command, but he gives us a saying of those that are mine. And this is where we get into this in his first teaching. He opens up the beginning of his teaching. He says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me follows my light. will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Well, what's the contrast of that? Anyone who is not following him, where are they walking in?
In darkness.
In darkness. Mm-hmm. And this is a picture of sin. And so when we walk toward the light, it is not that we will not have moments of where we fall mm-hmm. into a dark moment, but it's a difference of saying, I'm choosing to walk in the light. And when I hit darkness, I come back to Jesus knowing there's no condemnation. And I say, I want to repent, mm-hmm. which means, God, I realize what I've done, but I don't want to do that. I'm willing to fight harder with you and the power of the Spirit to say, or even give up more rights. Something mm-hmm. in my life I've learned is if this is a place where I continue to battle with sin, I have to give that up for the mm-hmm. sake of righteousness. That's what I think it means to walk in the light, to be holy as he is holy, which is to seek him, versus the attitude that I think we see often, mm-hmm. which is, well, Jesus doesn't judge. So you know what? I can just sin. Mm-hmm. I believe Jesus is God. I believe Christ raised him from the dead. I'm good. So now I can just sin and he'll forgive me and he won't bring condemnation.
So that grace mm-hmm. may abound.
Mm-hmm. So that grace may abound.
Right out of scripture.
I was about to say, and so there's a whole scripture that tells us what to do with that though. I mean, do you want to quote it? I mean, you're speaking to Romans 6.
Yeah, absolutely.
Shall I go on sinning so that grace may abound?
Yeah. By no means. Never be.
May it never be. That's so funny. Every time I say that verse, I say by no means, you say never be. I want to know what translation you memorized. Yeah.
But, so I think what I find interesting, and it kind of goes back to what you were saying, Bill, is that the people, as they were dismissed, as they walked away, as they laid their stone down, it was the oldest to the youngest. That as we age, I feel like as I am walking with the Lord, I was 11 years old when I came to a saving faith. I am more aware of my sin and my need for Jesus as a 56-year-old woman than I was as an 11-year-old woman. That can be a beautiful thing mm-hmm. if we're listening to Jesus say, I don't condemn you. But when we're listening to the evil ones say, you did it, and he's accusing you, uh-huh. it can become paralyzing. And yeah. so to help people understand, they're probably going to see, does that mean they're going to see the darkness the more they walk with the Lord, but to not be, I don't know what would the word be, to not be tied down with that, to not be in bondage to that.
Burdened,
okay. Yeah. So if you were talking to someone who realizes, I am this woman, I was this woman yes. when I came to a saving faith, I am still this woman. I did this mm-hmm. yesterday. Yeah. How do you encourage those brothers? How does the Lord encourage you when you realize you are that woman?
Oh. Yeah. I think it's just something that like you said, Tammy, as we age in our faith, we have a greater sense about how far we are away mm-hmm. from Christ, but we also have a greater, I believe we have a greater wisdom on the enormity of grace. Mm-hmm. And because I think I'll never completely understand there, mm-hmm. you know, and just going to Romans 5:8, you know, he demonstrates his love towards us. Why we're yet sinners. Mm-hmm. He died for us. And sometimes I think after salvation, after we've been walking with Christ for a while, we kind of forget that. And we start living these lives that are a little legalistic, and now mm-hmm. we act like it's all about our deeds, and it is. I mean, there's no excuse for sin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love you go over to Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but I live by faith, you know, but I'm crucified. So yeah. my life is a matter of walking in faith mm-hmm. and not through works, but you still, mm-hmm. there is no excuse for sin. I mean, mm-hmm. Christ is there, and I think as you point out in your notes, David, is there is a point when Christ is the ultimate judge. He is that final judge, but that's mm-hmm. not his role. That wasn't his role when he was on earth.
Mm-hmm. Well, or what kind of judge, I think, is more what I would.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Tammy, you had brought up a question earlier that I think is a good one that wrestles with this tension of Jesus, judge, not judge, kind of judge, you know.
Oh, man. And to remember, I feel like we've had so many conversations this week with preaching team, and I'm like, what question was that? As what's coming to my mind as we're talking, and correct me if this isn't where you wanted to go, I think myself being a type A person, our house faces east-west. When the sun comes up in the morning, I see how dirty the kitchen cabinets mm. really are. And so, does that make sense? I have a vacuum cleaner with a light on it, and it's like, wow, there's dust there. I had no clue. So whenever I see the phrase, you know, Jesus is the light, I think of my sin being exposed. Mm-hmm. And something that happened when we were talking in one of our conversations, I think I'm only seeing half the story. I see the bad news, but the good news is Jesus is being light. I'm able to see the beauty of who my God is. Mm-hmm. And I think so often we only look at half the equation. We are condemned because we see the dirt, we see the dust, we see the yuck, mm-hmm. but not the beauty of who our God is in his perfectness.
I think it's in John that Christ is referred to as, but we have an advocate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That comes to mind when you tell that story. And you always think of Satan as an accuser. And
Jesus is the advocate.
And we have this advocate, and I believe in the English courts, the prosecutor is the accuser, and the defense attorney is referred to as the advocate. So I always look at...
Oh, that's cool.
I always thought that was very cool, yeah. that mm-hmm. we have an advocate, we have a defense attorney, mm-hmm. and he goes in mm-hmm. front of us and says, no, this guy's okay. Mm-hmm. This woman's okay. Their face mm-hmm. is turned towards me.
Mm-hmm. So I don't know if I answered your question. So
well,
if I didn't
let me
go
speak to that, I'll come back to the other thing you were going to speak of, because okay. I think the two comes together. Well, you had asked a question of Jesus says in this section, he says, I'm not judging.
Mm-hmm.
And then he comes on and says, but I have many things I could judge.
Mm-hmm.
And so to wrestle with that tension, I think we have to look at this idea of judge. Mm-hmm. And it's a twofold piece. When Jesus comes, and we're going to talk about this a lot more in the message, but when Jesus comes, he is declaring himself. He has not come to bring eternal judgment of condemnation. Because if you notice when he says to the woman, where are those? And neither do I condemn you. Because mm-hmm. this condemnation is eternal. Like it is done. When condemnation comes, there's no mercy. That's why we feel condemnation from the enemy. Mm-hmm. It misses the mercy of God. It misses. He's speaking judgment without mm-hmm. without mercy, without grace, which comes in condemnation. Mm-hmm. But yet Jesus, when he spoke to the woman, he didn't bring condemnation, but there was still an element of who he is as a judge. Mm-hmm. And this is where I would say that peace exists. He says, "Neither do I condemn you," but what was his command?
Go and sin no more.
So he has passed judgment that she did sin.
Oh, that, yeah.
What she was accused of, she was guilty of. She was not innocent of the crime. Mm-hmm. It was not, neither do I condemn you, go and be at peace. Neither do I condemn you, go and enjoy your life as you were living it. Neither do I condemn you, go and have fun. It was, neither do I condemn you, I offer mercy, but the mercy exists to you because you did commit adultery. I am still calling that sin.
So I and I know analogies are dangerous, but I want to try to understand, like in a court of law. So Jesus is saying to all of us, and will say to all of us, you are guilty, but the sentence is not 20 years behind bars, but you get to walk. Does that make, like, can we do that or does that not work?
Well, no, the image is we come before the judge and apart from Jesus, mm-hmm. we are guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has taken on the punishment that our guilt deserved. Mm-hmm. And so the consequences of our sin, Jesus took upon himself. His blood was shed. What does Romans tell us? The penalty of sin is
death.
And so the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Mm-hmm. And so the gift that is offered to us through Jesus is, though my sin was great, my guilt was there, mm-hmm. Christ came and said, I will pay the consequence of that guilt. I will mm-hmm. shed my blood. And now we can come to God through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He is our advocate, as mm-hmm. Bill said
I
so
love
beautifully.
That. Yeah.
Where the accuser might say guilty. And now Jesus says, but I advocate with, I've taken care of all of this. And mm-hmm. so he no longer has to be uh-huh. seen as guilty, and which is a beautiful definition of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I are talking about this this week and talking about forgiveness and how love keeps no record of wrong, mm-hmm. but the wrong is still present. Forgiveness is not just keeping no record of wrong, it is now to declare that the wrong is not there.
Mm.
Forgiveness is to say you are now innocent, it is no more.
Mm-hmm.
And that has been covered in forgiveness. And so when
Jesus said, it is finished, it is finished.
It is finished.
But we often don't live like it is finished. You know, when we
and,
hear
and because
the
when we think about how do we first experience God's forgiveness? Does it just occur or do we come and confess and request forgiveness? We come to God through Jesus Christ and say, God.
We have to open the gift.
Because we have to repent to experience forgiveness. And that's why the title of this message is Living Repentance. Mm-hmm. To experience God's forgiveness begins first with acknowledging that I've sinned before a holy God. Mm-hmm. And you know how I know I've sinned? Because he had already passed judgment to declare what was sin and what was not. Mm-hmm. He had already declared what was right and wrong and what I have done that is wrong. And so I respond to that judgment that is being offered right now, like it was to the woman in adultery, which on top of that is offered mercy and grace that says, but you don't have to experience the consequences of this. That's how Jesus judges now. Mm-hmm. He judged with the woman and is still with us today, saying there was a time he is overlooked, but now is the time for us to say, but it's time to repent. Mm-hmm. And what he was doing, he was inviting the woman to have a life of repentance. Mm-hmm. It's not a one-time event of salvation. Mm-hmm. That's why I loved how you said it. I'm the woman again. Mm-hmm. I need to repent. Mm-hmm. But I'm choosing to come and say, I do not want to walk in darkness. I want to walk in light. I'm going to fight with the power of the Spirit in me to walk. And that Romans 8, which one says this, we've said this already. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. We like that one. But here's what verse 12 says. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. I mean, it doesn't have power over us, right? Mm-hmm. We're going to get into that next week in the second half of John where we are free mm-hmm. from the power of sin. But he says, because, and he says this verse 13, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. Take in mind, if you live according to the flesh, if you live in darkness, mm-hmm. if you just say, I'm just going to keep sinning, even though I know all about Jesus, and I'm just going to say, eventually Jesus will forgive me, mm-hmm. you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power in us that mm-hmm. we receive when we surrender our life to Jesus, we put to death the deeds of the body, we put to death sin by his power.
And that's a process.
That is a process. Yes, it is a continual fighting process.
I think that's
process.
Important to understand
yes.
there.
Yes. That. Yeah, mm-hmm. and that's what he's describing here. He's talking mm-hmm. how we live. Mm-hmm. Whether we live to indulge the flesh, or we are living to put to death mm-hmm. sin by the power of the Spirit mm-hmm. in our body. We experience, right. and I think the live is we experience life as we would in relationship with God on earth better, mm-hmm. which leads us to life eternity. Jesus even said in Matthew 7, many of you will come to me and say what? Lord, Lord. Lord. And mm-hmm. he will say, I didn't know you. And the final phrase he uses is, depart from me, lawbreakers. Depart from me those who chose to walk in darkness. Depart from me those that actually thought all I had to do was claim God and I could still do what I wanted to do. Mm-hmm. Because what the command, the judgment of the woman was, neither do I condemn you, but to experience repentance, mm-hmm. which is the word come in repentance to be forgiven and go sin no more.
Okay, so now I have, hopefully this isn't too much of a rabbit trail. What are those people that came to Christ and he said, depart from me. Your hearts are far from me. They say, I've done all these things. We've done all these things. And Christ still says, your hearts are far from me. What does that look like today? Who are those people today?
Ooh, well, now we can just unpack that.
Well, as you're talking, I'm thinking, people say only God judges me, and then so we can't judge or challenge each other. And we know that God has given us brothers and sisters to, first, when you take the log out of our own eye, but the whole speck in our brother's eye, there's so much that we could be doing here. So, yeah.
Well, So I think we're speaking of a couple of different ideas. Mm-hmm. One is we are called, and both Matthew chapter 7 mm-hmm. as well for that, mm-hmm. to deal with ourselves first, and then in God's grace, help each other.
Deal.
So which is to judge like Jesus judges. Mm-hmm. I see your sin. Let me help you go and sin no more. That's how we're called to judge each other, right?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, don't worry about judging all those outside the church because they're not even claiming to be followers of Christ. They're not even trying to submit to holiness. Mm-hmm. Instead, he says, instead, judge those within the body. Why? To help us walk like Jesus. Judge like Jesus.
We're mm-hmm. supposed to judge like Jesus today,
yes.
not like how Jesus will judge
the Pharisees.
In the final judgment.
The Pharisees were coming to judge with condemnation
right.
that has only been given to Jesus because he is holy, set apart by God to be the eternal judger. They were coming and saying, life and death, kill her or don't.
Yeah.
Is she guilty? Send her
mm-hmm.
to hell, right? That's what they were coming to her to do.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus says, whoo-hoo, that's not how I judge yet. Now, mm-hmm. I will judge that way. We saw that already in John 5.
Yeah. The word yet is huge.
Yes, and I think, and when we understand the totality of judgment, mm-hmm. of Jesus' role, That's why I say we have to understand what the fullness of the story is in light of the fullness of who Jesus says he is. He does not say, I am not a judge. He is saying, this is how I judge now, mm-hmm. with mercy and grace being mm-hmm. offered and extended mm-hmm. so that you will come and experience what I want you to experience, mm-hmm. the result of my sacrifice for sin, experience forgiveness, living a life of repentance, continually growing, being sanctified by me and the power of the Holy Spirit in you so that you experience eternal life with me. But if you reject the call of living repentance, mm-hmm. and that's what the phrase I would say, rejecting the call of living repentance means rejecting Jesus. We can't say I accept Jesus and I don't accept repentance. They don't separate. When Jesus stopped, we even can look back in John chapter, this is one of my favorite, John chapter 3. I'm going to read this one, Bill, and you go, okay. But John chapter 3, it says this, to the one who believes has eternal life, but the one who rejects because they do not obey.
So then, if we jump back to your question, which I hope I even remember it, who are those people now that someone would say, Lord, Lord, and he's like, I don't mm-hmm. know you. Are those people who aren't living in repentance, people who aren't being honest about their need for Jesus and living behind masks and self-righteous lives? Like, I guess I don't know for sure, but I'm wondering.
Well, it's been said, it's easy for man to fool man. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Nobody fools God. Mm-hmm. So we can look like we're playing the part. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think we need to continue to be very transparent and very, as I think as Matt Chandler says, fully known mm-hmm. so that people can see how we live our lives. When we preach on Sunday and Sunday morning, we're unkind to our spouse. Mm-hmm. That's just a reality, but we're still pointed towards righteousness, mm-hmm. but that's where we need to be. Because if we reject the idea, as you said, David, is we reject the idea of repentance.
Yes.
What have we really rejected? And then
we've rejected
the answer to that
Jesus.
Question is then we're one of those people that are standing in front of Christ, and he says, "Depart from me, because I do not know you."
Yes, and that's a key phrase, I think, because I think mm-hmm. what we're doing is in rejecting repentance, you reject Jesus, because Jesus calls to repentance. Now, mm-hmm. he's offering, the mercy is offering a chance of repentance.
Right.
But the mercy is not, I don't care, just now you go to heaven. The mercy is, I've covered this so that you can come in repentance, mm-hmm. confess and experience God's forgiveness in repentance, mm-hmm. and then walk in a life of repentance to experience life. Because mm-hmm. that phrase "know" is so important, because it's Jesus uses it in this chapter as well. Depart from me, I did not know no. you. I did not have relationship with you. You and I were not walking in light
exactly.
together.
Mm-hmm. In 19, what's that?
In mm-hmm. verse 19, he says, you know neither me nor my Father. Same phrase. Mm-hmm. And who are those people? I have gone to God multiple times in my life and said, God, have mercy on me that I'm not one of those. Show me my sin. Show me where I'm not confessing. Show mm-hmm. me. I prayed with a young lady a few weeks ago in the service, and she said, I'm trying to understand how to ask God to show me my sin so that I can bring that to him. Mm-hmm. She's like, it's a dangerous prayer, mm-hmm. but it's a prayer I think I need to be praying. I was like, you're right on. Like Psalms, I think it's 131, but forgive me if that's the wrong number. But search my heart, O God, show me any way that is within me that is unrighteous, wrong before you.
Right.
Like that's a dangerous prayer. I think that's what this is calling us to. If we're mm-hmm. like saying, all right, I don't want to, mm-hmm. who are those people? I think the difference is I do all these things for God, but I'm not trying to live mm-hmm. loving and obedient, seeking righteousness. Mm-hmm. Because they're like, didn't I do all these things in your name? He's like, yeah, but you didn't care about obedience. Mm-hmm. You did the deeds, the duty. You showed up on Sunday. You taught a Sunday school class. You, mm-hmm. you went to the Bible study, but behind closed doors, you didn't care to obey me. Mm-hmm. You didn't care to seek me. Depart from me. I never knew you. Mm-hmm. I think that's the way. Bill, push back on me though.
No, I'm not. You know, part of why that passage of scripture intrigues me is because, you know, as you were talking about David saying, not you, David, you know, the biblical David.
Yes. Search me,
O God, and know my heart. You know, the people go and say, you know, I want to cleanse all that from me. Mm-hmm. I mean, honestly, I look at that story sometimes and go, am I an imposter?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I wonder how many people do that too, mm-hmm. that they question that mm-hmm. relationship, they question their faith. And just as I've, you know, and the comfort for me is as I've walked with Christ for more years, then I'm more assured of my salvation. But I feel, I mean, we hear about people, they get to the end of life and all of a sudden they're questioning their salvation. Mm-hmm. Ah, it just breaks my heart to think about that they mm-hmm. haven't come to that realization. As we continue to turn and face towards righteousness and we continue to search, we continue to pursue.
And to submit.
Again, going back to Philippians 3, you know, have I achieved, Paul says, have I achieved it yet? No. But I press on. And of course, I'm going to get my little plug in here for no regrets.
Do it.
Go for it.
How do we press on? We press on together. Mm-hmm. And we need things like no regrets for men to understand that as we press on together. We press on as men together, shoulder mm-hmm. to shoulder. Mm-hmm. And we let men off the hook. Because, mm-hmm. you know, we're men. We can do it. I can mm-hmm. do it. I don't need any help. No, we need to press on together.
Right, and I've often said, and correct me if you think I'm wrong, I mean, Andy and I are the product of the 80s and all that was said then, and I know that we desire for our gentlemen to be leaders in our home. I think that was associated with then I'm an island unto myself because a leader doesn't need anyone. And so I love men like you that know you need other brothers to yep. press on. Mm-hmm. That you're in a war and you need your brothers and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit.
That's what I want to yep. close on so, Sunday with yep. that call.
And a good mm-hmm. spouse.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I kind of want to own, and that was to kind of own the end. I should own this at the beginning.
Okay.
This is a hard teaching.
Yes.
In some sense, you might feel someone listening, you took such a beautiful story, and now I'm like.
And now there's pressure.
Now there's like this tension or this like, yep. wait a minute, like. Mm-hmm. And I think back also to Philippians, where mm-hmm. Paul reminds us how to live out our salvation. What does he say? With what? With fear
and trembling.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And it's something we don't talk about well in the church. I realized I had a phrase in here that I took out about the fear of God, only because I realized we don't talk about it enough for me to just throw that phrase out there without mm-hmm. understanding what it means. Mm-hmm. But maybe hit it a moment right here as we mm-hmm. close, is if you're like, whoa, this now feels heavy. Like, guys, we are living and walking before a holy and righteous God mm-hmm. that has given us a way through Jesus Christ, but still says, repent and surrender mm-hmm. and walk with me. Like, his love for us is great and his mercy is never ending. It is new every morning. And yet he still says, but walk in the light. Mm-hmm. If you mm-hmm. choose to walk in the darkness, he even says in Galatians, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the darkness, from right. darkness you reap death. Mm-hmm. So to the Spirit, we reap life. Mm-hmm. Like what we are choosing to want to keep coming back to, and so matters. And so there is an element that I think is healthy to have not a fear of unknown, but a fear of in knowing who God is, mm-hmm. wanting to walk humbly and righteously before my God by the power of the Spirit. Because I am here to represent him and his kingdom mm-hmm. in anything and everything I do. And I want to know him more in that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, we are out of time, guys. This was super fun to chat with the two of you.
It's always fun.
It is. It's very fun. I know something that we did when you were not at the last podcast, David, is just to really encourage our people with the verses that are coming up next. Because I think I love what I get to do is that I get to see this be birthed. I get to sure. wrestle through these topics. And so you will be finishing up chapter 8, correct?
Yeah. Following. The way I would probably summarize this, if you're looking for now, is this is the call of the life of repentance. So mm-hmm. there's both a gospel element of response as well as a... am I willing to say whatever you say, God goes, mm-hmm. which is basically living life for repentance. And when I see I'm not walking it. Next week, we're going to get into the phrase, we're going to end this section with verse 30 that says, and he was saying many, while he was saying many of these things, people believed in him. Mm-hmm. So like, we're like, okay, I'm with you. All right. Mm-hmm. And then he goes, and then it says, and to those who believed in him, I'm going to stop there. Because if, for this week, we're wrestling with that tension of maybe like the woman caught in adultery who hadn't believed but what the call of Jesus was to those now they're believing. Now it says in verse 31, and to those now who believe, and he's going to begin to talk to us directly as believers. What does it look like to walk in the light? And we're going to get into that and get the wonderful verse, you will know the truth and that truth will set you free. So what does that mean to walk in the light and experience freedom daily in our life with Christ? That's where we begin to go next week.
Awesome. Well, thank you for joining us. Bye.